I'm a whole lot different to Dick Bartruck because I do not run to the podium. I'm a lot different to Brother Castile. I'm a little taller than he is. Bob Vail could not hold a light. All of these men, as you very well know, are extremely great gospel preachers, and we appreciate that very much. We appreciate having Bob and Dick in the congregation in Martinsburg. This gentleman here on the front asked me if I was a pastor, and I said, no, not here. And he said, well, I thought pastors were people who were elders in a church. I said, that's correct. I am a pastor in Martinsburg, but we don't use that term. We're elders. We try to do the best we can in watching over, guarding and protecting the members of the church there as best we can do. I have some messages I must relay, one from Linda Buzzard. Linda was going to come with us this evening. She called last evening and said that she had had some meetings that she had to attend yesterday, and she wore herself out, is the way she put it, and was unable to come. Secondarily, I called her as we got to exit 14 on the interstate. There had been a wreck on Route 9 inside the city limits, and we couldn't come the way we normally do, so I said to her, me, the navigator, right? I said to her, well, let's go out like we normally do, and we'll get on the interstate and just bypass this accident. Well, we got on the interstate, and sure enough, started out. My wife was driving, and I looked up ahead to the exit to Route 9, and all I could see was trucks and a few cars. I said, it appears that there has been a wreck. We try to have one, at least one, a day on Interstate 81. If you lived in Martinsburg, you would well know that. We have a hard time deciding which side of Interstate 81 we want to block for the day or the week. But at any rate, we got to exit 16, and I decided I would call Linda and tell her how happy she should be that she did not come with us. So I called her and left a message. She wasn't at home or didn't answer the phone. Well, she called us back when we were at exit 23. That had taken almost an hour. It was pathetic. Any other way, we might have come. Bruce Cochran, sitting near the back, we were talking about how long did it take you to get here and so forth, and he said, what do you mean it took you 2 hours to get here? I said, well, accidents. We were supposed to eat with the Howells tonight, but the accident prevented that. So I'm standing before you having eaten a McDonald's fish sandwich. So that may or may not be a good thing. All the brethren in Martinsburg send you their regards. Many of them have been here, and I am glad that I'm here. I would like to share with you this evening some thoughts about bases for living in Christ. Bases, some basic things that have to do with living in Christ. Before I begin that thought, let me spend just a moment of time in sharing with you how one gets into Christ. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul begins by asking a question. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereby? But then he begins a discussion of the subject most people like to reject. He begins in verse 4 to tell us about baptism. Now, this is not Holy Spirit baptism. That was for the apostles, Acts chapter 1 and 2. There is no one beyond the apostles and those to whom they gave that gift, there is no one who has ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that there are people who say, "Preacher, that's a lie," but it's not. I challenge you to find me anywhere in the New Testament where Holy Spirit baptism was given to anyone except by the hands of the apostles. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 8, we have some instances of places where people had been baptized into Christ, but did not have the Holy Spirit, as did the apostles. And so they sent men to Jerusalem to get Peter and John, two apostles, brought them down to Samaria, and there they laid their hands upon those who had been baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody who is baptized into Christ has received the Holy Spirit, including myself and including you, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe. You can't turn in the pages of the New Testament and find that to be true. You want to sometimes. I'd like to sometimes. But you can't find it. Well, once you become a Christian, Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that those of us who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ. Now, what is this baptism? It's a water baptism. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has been sent to join a chariot, and he did exactly that. He taught the eunuch Jesus. And as he taught him Jesus, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized. We are baptized in water. Philip went down in the water with him and baptized him. It's important that we understand that in view of this lesson tonight. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Turn with me to Colossians 3. And once you get there, you can just kind of leave your finger there, because we are going to spend most of our time in these verses. In Colossians 3, verse 1. Now then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, if you stop there just a moment, if you want to, turn over to the fourth chapter. That's just a little bit further over in your New Testament. To the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now notice what is going to happen. When Jesus appears, then you will appear with him also. Notice what he says. This again is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Starting in verse 13, here's what he has to say. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now listen to this. For the Lord himself, now listen, remember what Paul said back there in Colossians, verse 4? He says, when Jesus appears, then you will appear with him. Now look at this. Verse 15? Yes. For this we say, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain alive, the word alive is not there the second time, but that's what it means. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, when the Lord returns, Paul says you're going to be with him. Let's see if that's what he says here. He says, the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, notice the term, in Christ. Are you in Christ? There's only one way to be in Christ. You are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Not because your sins are removed, not because you said the sinner's prayer, but because you are baptized, it is for the remission of sins. Things you've done in your past that are wrong. Okay. Verse 16 again, I want you to notice this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now don't you miss number 17. Don't miss this. Then we who are alive and remain, listen, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, that's how Jesus left. He left the Mount of Olives in the clouds. He had said to his disciples, go do my work. And he began to ascend into the heavens. That's where he's coming back. Notice that's what that says. Notice it again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wait a minute. Many people believe that Jesus has come back to earth. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. We're going to have 7 years of tribulation. 1,000 years to have a second chance. Get it right. Did you know that's not in my Bible? Nor is it in yours. Because you see, Jesus will never set foot again on this earth. He's not coming back to cleanse the earth. The earth won't be here. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3, that when the end of time comes, the earth and all the things therein, everything in the earth, on the earth, will melt with fervent heat. I always like to think of it this way. If you had a slingshot that you could put the earth, pull that thing back as far as you could, and let her go. Point it toward the sun. That would be my explanation of what's going to happen to the earth. Only it's going to stay here until it burns up. All the elements in the earth. I have a 10-karat gold on my finger. My wife gave it to me when we married. Gold melts at about 1,250 degrees. This ring won't make that. It isn't going to make that. That heat is going to just melt everything. Everything. But let's finish this verse. I don't want you to miss this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen. And thus, when all of this has happened, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Not on the earth. It's going to be burned up, Peter says. Now, having established that, turn back with me to the third chapter of Colossians. We're going to notice something here. I have two major points. Okay. I forgot to tell you, very important issue here. I cannot see the clock. I had monovision put in my eyes, on my left eye, or in my left eye, when I had my, what do you call it, cataract surgery. I put my left eye in there. I put a lens in there so I could read. And I could read this fine print. I could read that without any trouble. But in my right eye, I had a lens implanted so that I could see at a distance. But that's getting weaker all the time. I can't quite make out that clock. I think it says 7:05. Is that about right?
We're not on the clock, it's just the book
app. Oh, okay. You know, the first time I ever preached here, let's see which side it would have been on, would have been sitting right up there. So everybody could see it. I don't know how long it took to get that thing moved to the back. But anyway, our lesson deals with two major points. Point number one, things we need to get rid of. And point number two, things we need practicality in doing. Okay. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For your life, well, first he says you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Now, what can we do to set our mind on things above? Now, by that we mean heavenly things. Heavenly things. Those are the things that are above. I know that this week you've been setting your mind on things that are falling out of the above, right? I saw a picture of some hailstones that someone mailed to someone else, but I got to see the picture. What does it mean to set your mind on things above? Well, let's see if we can look at a scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, that word means I beg you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, in verse 2, after you've presented your bodies a living sacrifice, he tells you how to set your mind on things above. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that to the renewing of your mind. Now, we don't really need anybody to tell us what it means to transform something. Many of you welders, I know that Lloyd has done this for me on a couple of occasions, maybe many more than that, but he has transformed a broken piece of metal back into a usable piece of metal. It was transformed. It was in two pieces. He put it back together. Our lives, they're not in two pieces, but they have to change. They're changing from two pieces to one piece. Well, that's kind of what it's like. When we become a Christian, set our affections on things above, we're transformed. We are no longer living to please ourselves. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, I'd like you to notice this. Now, we haven't left Colossians 3. Hold your finger there, please. Well, those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. those who live according to the flesh. But Christians are not living according to the flesh. They are living according to the Spirit. They have put off, second part of this, they have put off the old man, put on the new. But how did they do that? By changing their mind. We sometimes say that women have the right to change their mind if they want to. Well, they sure do. So do men. So do children of a reasonable age. When they are able to comprehend what's right and what's wrong, then yes, they can change their mind. They can set their affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, how do we do it? Well, one way we do it is turning to Philippians 4 and verse 8, and we hear Paul again saying, peace, peace of God, peace is given to you. After you, through thanksgiving, praise God for what you have. And then he says in verse 8, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what are you supposed to do? Think on these things. Now, I left out some of those. I don't have all these scriptures memorized, but the emphasis is very clear. We change our mind by changing what we think about. More specifically, it is being transformed into a person who shows or sets his attention on the Word of God, the Word that God has given us, which means that you and I are going to have to spend time reading and studying in order to find out what He wants us to do. It doesn't come any other way. Mom and Dad can help you along the way. They can teach you things that they know. But could they be wrong? Absolutely. So we need to check that out. Make sure. Christ foreshadowed and foretold in the Old Testament. Moses mentions, there will be someone like me who will come after me. Christ is that person. Isaiah tells us that Jesus will be born of a virgin. Never happened before, never will happen again. All earthly people, myself, you, all of us, we have a mom and dad. They may have passed from this life, but they're still our mother and father. Everybody's like that. So, Christ was foretold he'd be born of a virgin. It's foretold he would be born in Bethlehem. Even in a manger. Or a stable, as it was called then. Okay. Christ's life and his teaching is further taught in the Gospels. Christ's church is talked about in the book of Acts, specifically in the second chapter. If you want to know how to become a member of the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 is an excellent place to look. Christ's encouragement and ultimate victory is found in the book of Revelation. Oftentimes we wonder, what in the world is this book? What is it doing? It is showing us Christ and showing us his ability to overcome the evil one. And that's exactly what the book teaches. Okay, we have a good reason to seek those things which are above. This is hard to teach. This is very hard to teach. But if you're a Christian, you are dead. Now you say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I'm sitting here listening. But you're dead. You're dead to the sins of the world. That's what Paul says. He said, you died. And your life, there is a transformation there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the transformation has to take place. That seems to be easy. Paul tells us about it in Romans 6 when he says, you are buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Therefore, that transformation has occurred. Okay. Now let's look at another subject. Now, if you have questions about these thus far, anything you want to talk about, I can stay here till 8:15. Whatever time you want to take will be fine. We must slay our earthly members. Well, what are they? The first thing he mentions is fornication. And we're going to lump these together as he does, and we'll show you what we're doing with that in just a minute. The second one he mentions is uncleanness. I'm going to mention that to tell you what it is. This term of uncleanness is referred to in a moral sense. It doesn't matter how dirty you get. Your mom says, wow, you are unclean. Well, she means you haven't washed your face yet, or haven't washed your pants yet, or whatever. This is a moral uncleanness. Okay? And then he lists the word passion. What is passion? Well, it depends on where in the Greek New Testament you read it. Some places they say good things about passion. But in this case, it's bad things about passion. It means depravity or vile passions. Doing things that you know are absolutely wrong and having a desire to keep on doing them. That's what he's talking about here. And then evil desires is the next one he mentions. This evil desire, this is the one that the King James says is concupiscence, if you're reading your King James version. It has to do with things that are forbidden. You're not allowed to do them. Have you ever noticed when you tell a young child, now don't you eat those things on your plate? They might make you sick. You don't ever say that. You say, you sit down, when your plate's clean, you can get up and go. But it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's the way I was trained. I don't know how you were trained, but the next one he mentions is covetousness. That simply means when you want something that someone else has and you're willing to steal for it. You covet it. You want it so badly you'd take it, even if they saw you. That's covetousness. Now these are to be put off, put away. This is in verse 5, if you want to look at that. It's where it starts. Motivation to put these things to death or to get rid of them out of our life is mentioned in verses 6 and 7, where he makes this statement. That Christ is all in all. You want to avoid these things? You put them to death, and you allow Christ to rule your life. I want to just show you something. If I were to say to you tonight that I would give you a penny for working for me, and every day that you would work for me, I would double the penny. Or, if you like, I'll just give you $15,000 right now. Which would you take? Who would take the $15,000 and run? Okay, I don't blame you. But the truth of the matter is that if you worked for me for 20 years, you and I both would be old. But that penny would have doubled into $1 million. So the $15,000, if you could put it in some kind of stock or whatever to make it grow for 20 years, it might be worth $1 million. I don't know. I had a young man. I used to tell my sixth graders that. Those of you who were in my sixth grade class, you might remember that. Had a young man right here in Berkeley Springs the other day. I looked at him and I said, boy, oh boy, oh boy. You're a little bit taller, you're a little bit fatter, you're a little bit things, but I ought to know who you are. And he told me who he was. And he said, there's one thing I remember about your class, Mr. Floyd. And that was, if you gave me a penny a day and doubled it for 20 years, I didn't teach him anything, but he remembered that story. Okay, these are things we put off. Now he's going to go, in verses 8 and 9, he goes to the social media. Well, of course he didn't. He went to the social sins, verses 8 and 9. And he starts there with the emotional sin. The sin of anger. By the way, this same writer said it's not a sin to be angry. But he says, be angry and sin not. You're more likely to be sinful when you're angry. When you get angry, there's a little switch in your head up there, turns it on, and it pumps adrenaline to your brain. And your brain says, whap, I just hit you. Where if this had happened to you before that switch went off, you would have said things like, I'd like to hit you in the head, but I'm not going to. You've been able to put off anger. The second one is wrath. Wrath is defined as bringing forth or pouncing upon, we would say, in anger. In other words, you just simply can't contain yourself and you just kind of jump out. The third one he mentions is malice. Malice is somewhat of a distraction. It might be where you would do ill to people. You're ill-willed. You would hurt them if you could. That's malice. The second category is the sin of the tongue. And the first thing he mentions here is blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking poorly and reproachfully toward others, and especially toward God and Christ. But you can blaspheme other people as well by speaking that way to them. The next two are filthy language or filthy communication, the King James. This is foul speaking, where you just can't, you couldn't tell a clean joke if you tried. Every story you know, it ends with some vulgarity. You know, there are people like that. Yes, indeed. Well, Paul says you got to get rid of that. And then lying, that's actually telling a lie to somebody and meaning to tell them a lie. Well, I want to talk to you about my second point of the lesson. All of the things we have talked about in your life and mine are in the past. That's the principle of the thing. Now I want to talk about the practical side. The practical side of living in Christ. Now this is where you and I come in. The majority of all of you, and I don't know all of you personally, but the majority of all of you would agree with most everything I've said or what the apostle has said. But I might disturb you a little bit with the rest of this. The practical side. The practical side is that we who are Christians, and by the way, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Does that make sense? Not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. The term Christian applies three times, only three times in the entire New Testament. And the best of all times is found in Acts 16:22. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the first time they were ever called Christians. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows a teaching that someone presents. For instance, if you were to believe in the origin of species, you would be a disciple of Charles Darwin. If you practiced everything he said in there, you believed everything he said, you would be a disciple of Charles Darwin. I doubt seriously if there's anybody in this building who is a disciple of Charles Darwin. That's why I picked him. But if you believe and try to practice all of the things that Jesus teaches, you are a disciple of Christ, and you are a Christian. Now, if you believe a part of what Jesus taught, but you don't believe everything, for instance, you might say to me or to anyone else, well, I tell you, I believe some of what that preacher said tonight, but some of it is just ridiculous. It's ridiculous to believe that I could go back here behind this screen where there's a baptistry full of water. I could be baptized 100 times. It wouldn't do me a bit of good. And I'd say, you're exactly right. Exactly right. There are prerequisites. There are things you have to do first. Just like when you were born or when you were baptized as a baby. Or you were baptized a little bit later, where they poured water on your head or on your body or whatever. You can't find that in the New Testament. It isn't in there. But what you can find is that a person must believe first. Jesus said that, Mark 16:15-16. Most everybody will say, hey, I believe you have to believe. John 3:16 tells you have to believe. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not what that word means. You look it up. That term, believeth in Jesus, carries with it the concept of discipleship. Following everything Jesus taught to the best of your ability. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Pretty simple, isn't it? I believe that most of you understand that. But there are people, perhaps there are people, I don't know all of you that well, but perhaps there are people here who would say to me, that's ridiculous. I don't believe that. Help yourself. Can't argue with the book. Practical. Practical applications of what Jesus taught. So, you put on Christ, that's a principle. Now the practical part of changing your life around so that you can live for Him. People will see you living in Him. He said that. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's ready to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. He says, you're the light of the world. But you don't put a light under a bushel. You let it shine. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Why? That you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the practical application of living for Jesus. So our goal in life should be Christ in all and is all. Christ should be in us. When we walk down the street, we carry ourselves in such a way, doesn't matter what clothes you have on, by the way, as long as they cover your body. We carry ourselves in such a way as to say to people, I believe in Jesus. I am trying to transform my life totally and completely to His teaching. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would sure like you to be one before you leave. This is the last night of the meeting, and this is my last sermon here tonight. So if you ever intend to be a Christian, and you've been putting it off for a long, long time, or you've been putting it off for a little while, may we encourage you not to put it off any longer. We're going to sing a song. And this song will represent a calling by Jesus. Now, he is not going to do that anymore. He is not going to come down to the earth, remember? He's not going to come down here and call you. He's called you by His gospel. Paul tells us that in 2 Thessalonians 2.